Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. We have been this morning, or this week, start over. We have been teaching through the book of Acts. This is week number 5, or part number 5. And so I hope that you are enjoying it. Acts chapter 6 is where that we will begin with verse 1. We always start with Matthew 16. That was the exchange between Jesus and Peter, where Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give unto thee keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So we are trying in this series to find the blueprint for God's church. How would God build his church? Last week we talked about honest motives. And sometimes our motives get in our way, because we say, "Oh, you know, if I do this, then this can help me, or that can help me." And so it's important that we have right motives. Acts chapter 6 verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the work of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." I'm just going to be up front here and tell you that we're going to start negatively and we're going to end positively in this lesson today. So just stay with me. Don't check out just because the beginning of this may be a little negative. We see that Acts 6 says that the Grecians were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows weren't being taken care of. The word murmur means to mutter or grumble in a low undertone. Isn't it incredible? And we're going to walk through this. But isn't it incredible that most of the time, instead of someone just picking up something and taking care of whatever it might be, they tend to grumble about why it's not being done? "I sure wish somebody'd shovel that snow." We'll use that one because we got snow coming. And I do understand, please, and we're going to talk about this as we get to toward the end of this lesson. I do understand that there are different ministries for different people. I'm not saying that Sister Mavis should go out and shovel snow. I don't think that's wise. She probably would do it if I ask her to. But that's not wise. That's not a ministry that she could do for a long amount of time. She would be like, "No, I can't." I know, because she's my elder, and when I do it, I'm like, "Okay, I'm done. Somebody else come get the shovel." She always tells me when I talk about how old I am, she's like, "Pastor, you are not old." So I do understand that there's different ministries. There's different ways that we can work. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But most of the time, instead of just getting a shovel or saying to someone that might could do it, "Hey, would you mind helping me? Let's get this done." We just talk about, "I sure wish somebody would do that. I sure wish that." And it seems, maybe I'm reading it wrong, but it seems from Acts chapter 6 and the first 4 verses that this murmuring that took place was directed, at least in part, or it felt like it was directed to the apostles, to the pastors, to those that were, quote unquote, in charge. Makes me feel a little better. Not the lone wolf that deals with, it happened in the very first church. They were already, you know, just getting things started, and they were all like, well, why don't you do this, and why don't you do that? And it was that low rumble, that undertow. And it gets back to the apostles. And so the problem was that there was too much work for the pastors or the apostles to do all by themselves. That was the question they asked. Should we give up preaching and doing the work of preaching and praying to go serve tables? Should we go do the work? And the answer was, no, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and we will appoint some to wait table. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, there are recorded 7 murmurings against the children of Israel. Man, it's incredible that God continued to deal with them. And, you know, had Moses not intervened, I think God would have been well within his right to wipe them out and start over. But if I'm honest, God would be well within his right to wipe me out and start over with me too, because there's times that I probably have more than 7 murmurings. Children of Israel in Numbers 11 murmured concerning the way. Verse 4 through 17, Numbers 11, they murmured concerning the food. In Numbers 13 and 14, they murmured concerning the giants. God, you gave us a land, but there's giants there. God, help me to not murmur, but help me to be faithful. Help me to do what you've called me to do. And if you've called me to defeat giants, then help me to do it correctly and drive them completely out of the land. In number 16, Israel murmured against their leaders. They murmured against divine judgments in numbers 16 and 17. In numbers 20, they murmured concerning the desert. Then in numbers 21, they murmured against the manna. They just weren't happy with anything God fed them. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 10, said, neither murmur ye. Philippians 2, 14, he said, do all things without murmuring. You know, I've heard this not just in church work, but in life. Wouldn't it be great if instead of murmuring, we would just be open enough to go and talk to someone? Just go, man, I didn't mean to get there. But just go and say, hey, what about this? We're afraid of the confrontation. But you know, it's interesting that in that confrontation, the end result is going to be the same, whether I go and say, hey, what about this, or if I just go over here and talk about what he's doing. The end result's really the same, because if I talk, maybe that we work it out and we stay friends. If I don't, we just cut off the relationship. And it's important that we understand that, and we mentioned this already, that the problem was too much work, not enough workers. So the solution to the problem was, if there's too much work and not enough workers, then let's get some more workers. Let's appoint some people to do more work. They were honest men. They were to have a good testimony inside and out of the church. They were to be full of the Holy Ghost, having a real relationship with God. And they were to be full of wisdom, having the necessary skill for the job, to take care of the widows. He appointed them to be servants, to be ministry of the church. The word deacon is not just a word that's pinned on someone so that they can have a title in church. At least that wasn't what it was supposed to be. I would say today that there are deacons in this church that are servants, that are ministers, that don't have the title. And if you said to them, hey, I want you to be a deacon, they would go, why? I'm good doing what I'm doing, because we've changed the meaning. They're serving in the office of a deacon because they are simply doing the work. Ephesians 4, we can all quote this, I'm sure. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, listen, God has set some ministries in the church. Some feel like we call it the fivefold ministry. Some feel like that it's the fourfold, that pastors and teachers were one in the same. But irregardless of how that you feel about that, those ministries work in the church. This is God's plan for team ministry. Now, you have heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again this morning, and I know that some listen to this on podcast. But I am in the process of working to get back to a biblical concept of team ministry. I don't know implicate anyone else. I don't know how that I get to the place that I feel like I have to do everything. I have to have my hands in everything. Maybe it's that I'm not a good administrator, and we're working on that, trying to administrate differently. But in Scripture, it was never an I ministry. It was always a team ministry. When you read Paul's epistles, you find that Paul makes mention of different men in different places. He would talk about Timothy. Timothy is one that we know. We know that he talked about John Mark, bringing Mark with him, because he was profitable now. It wasn't just Paul doing the ministry. Paul's ministry was more of a overseer and a ministry of writing instruction than it was really doing all of the work. He writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 30. And he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, having all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret." Paul's style here is to use rhetorical questions that imply negative answers. Romans 3 and 3, he says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect?" Romans 6 and 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Implication one, not all are apostles, teachers, workers of miracles, etc. The second implication is that since helps and governments are expected, it follows that anyone can have them. Now, I understand today that it is customary, that it is the way things are in our culture. But there was a point in history during the Dark Ages that there was a distinction made between clergy and laity. It was first taught by Nicholas, who was one of the original deacons in Acts 6 and 5. It seems that he was not content with having a ministry, but he wanted to have a role of pastoral authority. But his teaching that exalted pastors above measure actually reduced the overall effectiveness of the church drastically. I do believe this morning that you need a voice in your life that can tell you no. But I also believe that you shouldn't be so confined and afraid that you're going to be told no, that you don't do anything. Because sometimes God prompts us and we second guess ourselves to the point that we never do anything. I have heard it said of different individuals, and I will not name names, but I've heard it said of different individuals by men that were close to them. "Well, you know, they're not really ready to do this and this, and they're not really ready to do that and that." And sometimes we are too close to each other to see that it's time. Because those standing on the outside are going, "Man, I'd love to see them do this, and I would love to see them do that." My prayer today is that God would help me to be one that would facilitate ministries and not hold them back. If we would look today, if we would really begin to search and try to find where God wants us to work and where God wants us to minister, you have heard me say before, and I will say it again here, that every member of the church is a minister. The way It is described in some areas is that the saints, the church members, are the ministers, and the pastors are the administrators. They're the ones that facilitate what is happening. And we will become that kind of church. The Spirit divides to every man severally as He will. But it's all from the same Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 11. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25, and He gives the implication in Matthew 25 that everyone has at least one talent. What talent do you have? If we use that particular parable, then we could also say from that particular parable that some that have one talent tend to bury their talent and say, not me, I'm not really. And again, if we look at the parable, that will get us in trouble also. Because there will come a point that the master will say, what did you do with what I gave you? And if I say to him, well, what I had wasn't as much as Brother Huntley in North Carolina, so I didn't do anything with it, I just buried it in the ground, I'm going to have to answer for burying it. And that, my friend, goes for all of us. Let's talk for a few moments this morning about our God-given abilities and how that we can exercise the gifts of either helps or the gifts of government. So first of all, let's talk for a few moments about the gift of helps. The Greek word for gift of helps is to participate or support. Not necessarily a official capacity or a title, but it's a help. One described it as a crutch. It's something that holds up. It's something that says, if I don't do this, it won't get done. It's a help of keeping the building maintained. It's the help of cleaning. It's the help of doing the things. Again, we said this already, but you don't realize what people do until they don't. That's the gift of help. It's the gift that when they're sick and you're like, I didn't realize that they took care of that. I got to figure out something to get that taken care of. And it's not necessarily supernatural gifts. It's not a gift where you're walking around saying, oh, the word of the Lord said, God just told me that you... No, it's not a supernatural. It's a natural gift. It's something that we use to benefit others because we are naturally gifted in that area. It's our natural gifts sanctified, as you will, if you will, by the power of God in the lives of us as individuals. Think about the things in Scripture that God used that were natural to be a blessing, and even brought supernatural benefits. Oh, I know He could have done it a different way, but God took the natural loaves and fishes and fed the 5,000 and fed the 4,000. In the Old Testament, when the bills were piling up, The prophet said, what do you have in your house? What do you have? What is there already? What's natural? Well, I have a pot of oil. It was the natural that God said through the prophet, okay, we're going to use what you have in order to get you financially secure. Sometimes we're looking for the next, latest, and greatest, and God's saying, I just want to know what you have. What can you do? What do you have already in your possession? What do you already have that you could allow me to use? And I will just be honest with you and tell you that sometimes it's difficult for me to see what I have to offer until someone comes and says, would you be willing to do? And then it's like, well, yeah, I guess I could do that. Sure, I could. It's using our natural abilities to benefit the spiritual part of God's church. Some gifts of God can be the development of a natural capacity. In other words, some things can be learned. I may not be very good on a computer, but if it's something that interests me, I can learn to do all of the things. I may not be as naturally attuned to it as someone else, but it's something that I could sit down and go, okay, I'm gonna work on this until I get it. Most folks levitate to the things or gravitate to the things that they enjoy. They become a good musician because they enjoy the practice. They enjoy the music part of it. Or they're driven to be the best because they've started and they're like, I'm not going to just be mediocre. I wish that was me. I tended to be the guy that was just, I got enough to get by, I'm good. But as we develop our natural capacity, God can use it to help. Friday night we had a youth rally, and it was mostly our music team. There was a young lady from Troy that played the keyboard, and there was a group, a few students from IBC that came to be with Marcus at the rally. And after service, one of them asked me, he said, is the music here, is this all your local church music? And so I began to explain, and he said, man, they're top notch. But the thing is this, Jeff, Austin, Jackie, all of those that play didn't become professional grade overnight. It wasn't something that they got up this morning and said, you know, I think I'm going to be better today than I was yesterday. I'm just going to pick up the drumsticks, or I'm going to sit down at the key. If that was the case, man, I'd be phenomenal at a lot of things. No, it's practice. It's that didn't sound right. Do it again. And not that didn't sound right, but we'll let it go. It'll be okay. And sometimes we have to do that in our own lives and in our own ministries. So you want to be a children's ministry worker or a Sunday school teacher. You want, but you do it the first day and you feel like, oh man, I fell flat on my face. I'm never doing that again. Well, if you do that, if you decide in that moment that I'm never doing that again, because you had one failure, guess what? You may have just given up the ministry that God really was calling you to. Let me ask a question to all of you that are parents. Just because you made a mistake with your kids, did you give up? Guess I'm just going to send them to foster home because just can't do anything with them. I'm sure that's probably crossed your mind once or twice. But none of us did that. None of us, I just don't know what to do with this kid. This is all. They're 6 months old. Got at least 18 more years before you're not responsible for them anymore. No, we ask questions. We talk to people that have been there and done that. And we say, you know, I noticed that this is happening. And, you know, maybe it's something as dumb as giving them something at night that we shouldn't give them when they went to bed. You're giving them a sucker before they go to sleep and you wonder why they don't go to sleep. Let's see, might be the sugar. But we work on that. We don't just throw in the towel and go, I tried it. Somebody else can have it now. Sometimes it's that way in ministry. These gifts that can be developed, helps, as they were called in Scripture, were thought worthy enough by the apostles for them to mention them in Scripture. You know, there's some folks that are so busy looking for their spiritual job. They're so busy looking, oh God, I want you to use me. And they're so busy looking for their spiritual job that they miss God's plan for them. Because it was in a field that Elisha was found. Elijah came by and just brushed his mantle over Elisha. He wasn't necessarily looking for a spiritual job at that point. He was just doing what his dad had told him to do. Let me just say to you today that there are a number of help ministries in the church today. We always need more media people. We always need more greeters and ushers. We always need more that would say, hey, I would be willing to help in children's ministry or nursery. There's always a place for help ministries. And help ministries are not any less important than preaching ministry. Because if someone comes in, I don't care if we have the best preacher that we can find. We bring them in and we say, okay, We're paying the big bucks and we're going to bring somebody in that everybody recognizes and they're going to preach to us. If they are here and there's a crowd that comes and we don't make an impression as a church, when they're gone, the crowd will be gone. It's the helps. It's the ministries that nobody sees. And sometimes they're the ones that are the least thanked. And that's my fault. And I'm working on doing better. We don't say thank you until it's not being done. And then we're like, well, why didn't this get done? Well, because you never said thank you and they didn't think it mattered. So they went and did something else. Find a place today to help grow the church simply through a helps ministry. What's a helps ministry? A helps ministry is saying, hey, you want to go get coffee? Let's spend some time together. And then, do you have a friend that you want to bring? The second part, we talked about the gifts of help. The second part is gifts of government. The Greek word there means to steer or direct. Paul, of course, was familiar with the seas and with ships. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He said that Hymenaeus and Alexander made shipwrecks concerning the faith. He uses a lot of analogies like that. I love the way that Paul uses things of the modern day to paint pictures. He talked about running the race. He used the Olympics, as it were. Talked about shipwrecks. So this Greek word applied to the ships of the day, which were steered by many, but under the leadership of one. In Paul's day, it wasn't, you know, the dual cam diesel engine in the bottom of the boat that they flipped the switch and made sure there was diesel in it. Flipped the switch and it started up and we're going across, you know, and then they just had to make sure that they had enough fuel to get, or it wasn't a steam engine where that they shoveled coal in and they had, no, it was man-powered. The slaves were in the bottom. Those that were probably why that the centurion was ready to kill all the slaves, because he knew they'd worked them so hard that if they had a chance, they were gone. They would, when the ship began to break apart. But they would row, and if you've read anything or seen any of the documentaries about some of those ships, there were 100 sometimes men, 50 on each side depending on the size of the ship, and they were rowing. But there was one that was a leader that was telling them, you know, this is the cadence, this is how we're doing it. So it was powered by many under the direction of one. This word, kubernesis, I'm probably saying it wrong, can refer to deacons, elders, etc., who help steer the church, but not exclusively. Again, I know we've said this, but let me just say it again today. We can all help steer the church by unity in our prayer and in our work. Instead of disunity, decide what you can do to help make the church grow. We can steer the church around problems and into revival. Anybody ever been canoeing? You ever been canoeing? If you ever do it by yourself, it's difficult. I'm trying to get the... But if you have two people, sometimes it's more difficult than it was if you're trying to do it by yourself. The guy in the back, you know, kind of knows what he's doing, and the guy up front's just paddling, you know. I've been on one or two canoe trips with youth. It's kind of funny when they're trying to figure it out. You know, you take a bunch of city kids and go, okay, we're going canoeing. And you throw them in the canoe and say, okay, figure it out. Canoe goes in circles. It doesn't move because they're paddling against each other. They flip it over. But at some point, when they get in sync, it's incredible to watch. Because they can move it. That may not happen the first time they go canoeing. And many of them go, I'm not doing this ever again. It's too much work. But once that they get the system down and they begin to work with their partner, they can maneuver that canoe pretty well. So it's important this morning that we help each other. That we paddle the same way. First Corinthians 12:31 says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So the question bears asking, well, if we can covet the best gifts, then what are they? Because nobody wants the subpar gifts. We all want the best gifts. The best gifts are the gifts which enable a church to be edified at a particular time. Sometimes we are more interested in our gifts being noticed than we are about operating in our best gifts. What's the best gift? Well, it's the one that gets me pat on the back the most. It's the one that, you know, everybody notices. It's the music team that when people come in, they go, wow, that was incredible. It's the service leader. It's definitely not the janitor, because nobody knows how many hours I've spent cleaning this carpet. And have you tried to clean the bathrooms? The best gifts are the ones that cause us to go forward. And we may not say it. Sometimes we do. We may not say it, but many folks secretly feel that everyone else should think, feel, and act and become involved in church ministry just like they do. And you need to be here, you need to do this, and you need to do that. Personalities are different. And so, it is important that you operate in your gift. Let me just read to you today a little parable called The Animal School. I think this puts it in good perspective. The parable begins, a group of animals decided to improve their general welfare by starting a new school in which the curriculum consisted of running, climbing, flying, and swimming. All of the animals took all of the subjects. The duck was good at swimming and fair in flying, but he was terrible in running. So he was made to drop the swimming classes and stay after school to practice his running. He kept this up until he was only average at swimming, but average was acceptable. The others, including the teacher, were no longer threatened by the duck's swimming abilities. So everyone felt more comfortable except the duck. The eagle was considered to be a problem student. For instance, in climbing class, he could beat all the others to the top of the tree, but he insisted on using his own methods of getting there. He had to be severely disciplined, and finally, because of his non-cooperation in swimming, he was expelled for insubordination. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but was woefully inadequate in other areas. Because of so much makeup work and swimming, he had a nervous breakdown and had to leave school. The turtle was a failure in almost every course offered. His shell was considered to be the leading cause of his failure, so it was removed. This did help his running quite a bit, but sadly, he became the first casualty of the new curriculum when he was stepped on by the horse. Now, I know this morning that that's a silly parable. But sometimes that's the way that we operate. We feel threatened because someone is out in front in a particular area. We feel threatened because I've been in this thing a long time, and here they come in and they've only been in 6 months, and look what pastor's letting them do. Look what. And it becomes divisive thinking. If we're not careful, we become a place where the quote-unquote spiritual are waiting for a chance in the spotlight and won't work. And the workers who back off of the spiritual areas because there are some extremists. Watch 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 22 and 23 say, "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." The Phillips translation says, "The parts which do not look beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work that they do." How important is your hand? I mean, you notice your hand. We do everything. Without your hand, you couldn't write. You couldn't tie your shoes. You couldn't. It's noticeable. Let me ask you this. Brother Jerry could answer this one because he's the one that's dealt with it most recently. How important is your heart? I mean, I don't look at you and say, "Wow, what a beautiful heart you have." I mean, we may say, "Oh, that's a beautiful hand," because we notice. But none of us walk up and go, "Wow, Rick, your heart's just, man, that's beautiful." But you start having some chest pains. Oh, just can't. When that starts happening, you're going to say, "I need to go get this checked out." Or if you're, unlike me, doing your regular doctor visits and they say, oh, we noticed this little irregularly. Can't say the word. Irregularity. There it is. Takes me a minute sometimes. See that brain you can't see? You're not just going to say, ah, it'll be all right. No, that doctor says, no, there's something going on. We got to get that checked out. It's not noticeable, but we know, we notice. When my mom started having her heart issues, Dad said they were walking, and all of a sudden she said, I can't do this anymore, and just sat down. And it was telltale sign, hey, we need to get this checked out. We need to. So it does present itself maybe in other manners, in other ways. There are some fruit that can only be brought forth in the shade. There are some vegetables that grow underground and you don't realize they're growth until you pull the carrot out of the ground and you're like, oh yeah, it's time to. The bigger the team, the more impact it can have. Someone said 20% of your time yields 80% of results. And 20% of people do 80% of the work. And 20% of people eat 80% of the food. We just got to figure out what 20% that is. And I'm kidding. Where do I fit? 20% of my time yields 80% of my results, because probably, if I'm honest and would keep track, 20% of my time is what I devote to getting stuff done. Maybe a little more than that. But when you account for sleep and you account for relaxation and you account, you know, for time in the car and all of that, probably is pretty close to 20% doing what I know I need to do. First Corinthians 16:15, and I'm done. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. That is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I would love today to become addicted to ministry instead of being addicted to all the other things that we're addicted. Oh, I don't have any addictions, Pastor. Let me spend some time with you. I guarantee you, you have some. It may be your cell phone. It may be Coke. It may be your favorite TV show. But I promise you that we all have certain things that we're addicted to. And the world around us is certainly making our addictions easier to feed. Information at the touch of a screen. miss your favorite show, no problem. Just get Hulu or use your DVR or I know I'm dating myself here, but it used to be when I was a kid, if you missed it, you had to wait for, you know, reruns at some point. Just over. Just now they have it where you can binge watch it. Somebody says, oh, you should check this out. And you go and find it on whatever your streaming service might be. And before you realize it, you've wasted hours. Because I started this series. And now I just got to figure out. And isn't it crazy that we will re-watch things that we know how it ends? I'm not near as good as my kids, but my kids have certain things that we have watched that they can quote almost the entire thing. Oh, this is the good part coming up right here. Watch this right here. And please, I'm not throwing stones. I do understand that we all need some downtime. But is my downtime more than my 20% I'm giving? Could I up that 20%? Could I say, okay, I'm going to keep track and I'm going to make sure that I spend this much time doing things that are going to benefit me and benefit my walk with God before I spend this amount of time doing something that doesn't? Because I promise you, it will cause us to be better. Stand with me, would you? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word today. I pray that we would become addicted to ministry. God, I pray this morning that we would give ourselves to ministry. Lord, I ask you today that as we move from this service into morning worship, that your spirit, your power would flow into this place, that you would minister among us. God, speak a word to us this morning, that we would hear what you would have to say to us. Lord, we give you praise this morning. Help us to become addicted to ministry. Help us to become what you would have us be. We give you praise this morning for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.